Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Nigel Fraser.
This preaching game, you know, it's not something I do on a regular basis, I must admit. So you've got to be equipped. You've got to have a tissue in your left pocket in case you need to blow your nose. You've got to have this battery thing in your right pocket so they can hear you and record it. I must admit, I rang up Paul on Thursday. I think it's Thursday, bless him. And it was nothing to do with church at all, you know. And it was just a quick call, need to get a piece of information, you know. Didn't really even have a brain on. And Paul's on the other side and he says, "Can you preach on Sunday?" And I said, "Do you what?" He said, "Sunday? What, preach? What, me?" And I said, "What happens if I can't think about anything about Christianity to say? And anyway, which Sunday is it?" He said, "This Sunday." I said, "It's happened to me before. Actually, it's happened to me before on a couple of occasions. So if it goes badly wrong this morning, you'll know why." I remember the last time it happened. I was been to Bible college, been there for about a year or so. And I went over all the way to the Far East to go on a missionary trip. And I got to Indonesia. Weather was fantastic. 35 degrees, palm trees, blue skies, wonderful. And I was just enjoying it. And then it came to the day when I had to go off and preach. And I was in this, and I was just driving through this exotically beautiful location. And I was sweating, man. I was really cold with sweat. And I thought, I can't think about anything about Christianity to talk about at all, nothing. And I thought when he said to me on Thursday, I said, "What happens if I can't think about anything about Christianity to talk about?" I said, "What will I do then?" He said, "Well, you can't talk about other religions, that's for sure." I said, "Well, what about the problems of the NHS? Because I'm a GP." I could talk quite extensively on those and my views on the government and that kind of thing.
And thanks then, Nigel.
In fact, if you've got a moment, anyway, I'd better go on because I can suddenly feel a load of passionate ideas about the NHS coming to my mind. But I went off to a meeting on Thursday night. And I got this, we're having a prayer meeting, and suddenly these ideas came to my mind, what I should talk about. And I thought, I can't really talk about that, because I'll get a shock. But I thought, never mind. I'll shock them. So, first of all, I want to put a disclaimer in. I want to put in the fact that I'm not living the stuff. Okay, I don't think anyone does. And if you are, you're on cloud cuckoo land. I think we're all learning. I'm not coming over as an expert this morning. I've been a Christian for 22 years, but I'm sort of woefully aware that I have made a lot of mistakes and that I'm very human and I get it wrong and I've missed loads of opportunities, as I think we all have. But I thank God that He's very patient. And I think even if you've blown it again and again and again, God is very patient. And God's in the education business, thank God. You know, and I see that, and if you see life like that, that this is like an education, that we're all learning together. And you may look at yourself, and when I go over the passages we're going to go over, you may think, well, I've made such a big mistake in my life. I've got it so wrong that I don't qualify. The good news is everyone feels like that. And God's got us here this morning because He's on our side.
Amen.
And He wants us, everyone, to win.
Yes.
Yeah? I mean, you think about the thief on the cross. God put him right at the end.
Yes.
So, I mean, that's, talk about last minute timing. He was a guy who got it right. He'd made a mess of his life, but right at the very last moment, got his life right with God, and he was sorted. And the reason why I'm going to say that is because the title is, "What Happens When You Die?" Now, obviously, being a GP, I'm very interested in what happens when you die, because obviously it's relevant to us. And there's a load in the Bible about what happens when you die. And first of all, I'm going to start off, I've never had an opportunity to die yet, and I don't want to for quite a long time, so I'm not talking from personal experience. I'm talking from the Bible, you know. So,
But I'm sure each of us is either going to get an opportunity at some stage, some before the others. I want to talk about my own testimony of how I got saved. And this is 22 years ago, and when I was about 1 year old. And I'm studying as a student in Manchester University in 1986. And one particular day, I was in a really bad mood as a one-year-old walking through Manchester, you know. And I'd taken a year out of medical school because I was a medical student, and I'd gone off to do a science degree, and I'd just done a science degree. And I was really motivated, really wanted to do well in this exam. And I aimed at a 2-1 degree for that, because it's a one-year course, and I thought, get a 2-1 in that year, and I'd be happy with that, get that on top of a medical degree, be sorted. But got a 2-2. And I really felt cheesed off, and I felt the examiners are really unfair. It was only yesterday I realised where I went wrong in the essay question. It's why I got a 2-2. Wait till I was 44 to find out, you know. So I was really, really cheesed off for these guys, and I was feeling annoyed, feeling angry, as a lot of Mancunians like to do. And I was walking through this road, middle of the day, nice hot summer's day, as Manchester's very sunny, and suddenly felt that God was speaking to me. And I knew it was God, because I wasn't looking for God. I was just feeling aggressive thoughts, just thinking sort of thoughts about these guys. And yet God suddenly felt it must have been God. And he suddenly said, Nigel, the way you're living now, you're not living at all. You're not going to survive. You keep on living the way you're going, i.e. with those attitudes, you're going to be dead in 2 or 3 years and go to hell. And I thought, oh, right. And I suddenly just stopped. But it wasn't said in an aggressive way. It was just pointing things out to me. And so, God always doesn't say, this is what's going to happen, forget it. He gives you an alternative. But if you become a Christian. So I wasn't even looking for God, I wasn't looking for Christ, so I made my way back home, found an old dusty Bible, blew the dust off. I looked inside, turned up at church that Sunday. And I told the guy, when I went in, I'm going to become a Christian. He thought I was taking the mickey out of him, because I was the sort of person that used to go out pubbing and clubbing and the rest of it with all the other students. So I got into the church, and I thought, I never took any notes of prayers when I was at religious education at school, but I just thought, dear Jesus, just make me a Christian. Amen. I said that during the service, but I meant it seriously, because as a kind of person, if I meant something, I jump into it with both feet, you know what I mean? I'm not a sort of 50-50 person, and I meant it, and even though I knew nothing, I meant what I said, and when I said that, I suddenly felt this, like, warm water getting poured out the ceiling of that chapel. It was a chapel, and I could see the love of God shining out the minister's face. I thought, that guy's got something I haven't got. And I suddenly felt that God was turning me into a new person. And I felt washed clean, and all the sin of my life was just removed and just washed away. And I felt wonderfully warm on the inside. And I felt a wonderful bubbly sense of joy that I'd never had before. And I knew that God had made me into a new person. And it wasn't because of anything I deserved. It was almost like God waited until he got me at the nastiest point that I was at. And that's when he came in. And that's the good news, isn't it? That's what God's like. And then he changed me. It didn't get me on a high when I was performing well. Yeah, so that's the hope. Now, I want to talk about some different characters from the Bible, you know, to look at what happens when people die. Let's go to Luke 16... 19-31. And I'll read it out to you. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side.
And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, when he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us." Now, there's a lot of things you can talk about from this passage, but I want to really look at these two guys and their attitudes, really, because you've got two blokes here. You've got one guy, and he's really well-dressed, got his Armani suit, he's got his four-wheel drive, he's got his nice house, he's got his remote control, electric doors, gates of his, you know, his house, and he's whizzing around, he's just chilling off, he's got a widescreen DVD thing, and, you know, and he's got everything that he needs in life, and he doesn't have any aggro, doesn't have any hassle, he's just got everything that he could possibly want in life. In fact, he represents an extreme of humanity, because no one's really like that, because everyone in reality has troubles. But Jesus gave the two different pictures to show two different extremes of human beings. Someone who thinks he's got it all sorted, someone who thinks he's got it all together. But he doesn't recognise, the problem with this guy is he doesn't realise his own need. Now, the reality is that there are a lot of... I think that most people in the UK have really got a lot more than what they realise compared to a lot of other people in the world. I think a lot of people, I think even unemployed people, have got the basic essentials of what they need in life. You know what I mean? I think they've got a roof over their head, they've got clothes on the back, they've got food in the stomach. And I think most of us, to a certain degree, have got the material things of this life. But this is a guy in the extreme, because there's no real hassles in this man's life. And then you've got another man called Lazarus, and he's a beggar, and his body's just covered with these wounds and these sores, and he's actually suffering in physical pain. He's just lonely, he's vulnerable, he's distressed, and the reality is, in some way, shape or form, there's a lot of people, even in Scarborough, like this. They may not be actually lying on the street with sores on the body, or there may be a couple of those doing that, but there are people out there that are in a mess in some way. They're either isolated, they're vulnerable, they're going through personal difficulties which they feel are too big for them to handle. Now, and there was a lot of vulnerability, and I think that what's happened to this Lazarus guy, because it doesn't tell you much about Lazarus, but you've got to read between the lines sometimes in the Bible, but I actually think that because he felt so desperate, and there was no human to help him, he just cried, "God, help me!" Yeah. You know, he must have cried out to God. There must have been something that he realised. Because there's no one, even when he died, there was no one to look. Didn't he tell you what happened to his body? There's no one to look after the guy. Whereas with Lazarus, the first guy, the rich guy, gets escorted off to the funeral chamber, and he gets sorted out, and he gets buried. But this Lazarus guy, you hear the angels actually come. The take it, you know, you can imagine he's in this painful mess of a body, and finally he just croaks and he dies. His spirit leaves his body, and the angels just pick him up and they just carry him off to heaven. Now, unfortunately, the modern translations have watered down how good it is to be there, because it says he's there with Abraham. It says with Lazarus by his side. But if you read the old King James, it says he was in Abraham's bosom, which means Abraham had him in an embrace. He was holding on to him. You know, it's a place of real wonderful comfort, company. Someone who was going to care for him. He never had that care during life, but he got that care in the next life. And whereas the rich man, he dies, and he's actually missed his opportunity. Because if Lazarus had actually met with God and come to a place of faith, if the rich man, his problem was he didn't see what was under his own nose. He was driving his big four-wheel drive, just whizzing out the gate and whizzing back in. I didn't see there was this poor guy just lying there, suffering, in agony, in pain, needed some help. And he had the resources
So at least do something for him, even if it was buy him a meal or do something. But he didn't actually see that. And we're going to come to why he didn't see that in a minute. But so but if he had, say if he had the resourcefulness to say, well, at least I can do a little bit to help this guy, then if he'd helped Lazarus, then Lazarus could have helped him even more. Because if Lazarus had found God in his desperation, he could have given, what he'd found actually was worth more than everything that the rich guy had. And so the rich guy would have had, he wouldn't have lost all his possessions, but he could have helped somebody else and got to heaven at the same time. Yeah? And that's why God, Jesus gives us these extreme stories, because he doesn't want any of us to make the mistake. I actually feel that most of us fall somewhere in the middle, that most of us, we haven't got it all together from this life's point of view. But most of us aren't as bad as Lazarus. Most of us are somewhere in the middle. We've got enough in life just to keep us on our toes. You know, enough troubles and problems and difficulties. But they should be, we should use those problems to actually cry out to God, like Lazarus. And as you cry, you see, God allows us to go through stuff. Because as we're going through those problems and we cry out to God, what actually happens is that God comes into our life, or Jesus comes into our life. But when God comes in, Jesus, as well as helping us in problems, he actually changes us. Because the rich guy had a heart like stone. But when God comes in, he takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Now, if this guy had got a heart of flesh, he would have seen that Lazarus was running into trouble. And he would have perceived that, and he would have done at least a little bit to help him. Do you see what I mean?
Yes.
And that's what God's looking for. God's really into love. And God really is very, very interested on how we relate to each other. And I think if you're really growing as a Christian, the way it's going to come out is in your attitudes towards other people.
Right.
Now, you can look at all of us. All of us are falling short. You can look at any one of us and you can say, well, he's not done that and he's not done this. How can he stand up there talking, you know? And but at least I'm better than what I would have been if I hadn't become a Christian, so I'd be grateful, you know. Yeah, and that's, you see what I mean? I mean, if you think about, if you'd continued in the way that you were before you become a Christian, because I think this is the contrast. I think what God's going to say, well, if you had never become a Christian, never turned to God, you would have been like this. Or if you'd become a Christian, it may not look very good to anybody else, but at least you're a lot better than what you would have been. Yeah? That's why you're going to heaven. Yeah? It's actually quite simple, because I think the mistake we make is by comparing ourselves to other people. But God's looking at me. He's not comparing me to Eileen or anybody else. I may fall far short of Eileen's standard or whatever. But he's comparing what Nigel would have been without Christ or with Christ. Yeah? And the behaviours are a lot better with Christ.
Yes.
Believe me. Okay. Now, let's go to our second passage, just to draw this out a bit more. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And this was the one that Colin Urquhart preached on when he came to do our launch service. So he'll give me some ideas. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people from one another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, and this is a key verse, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Yes.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Again, this is a key verse. He replied, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, God basically is getting all of humanity, everyone that's ever lived, from every single country, from every single time, and he gets them all together and divides them into two big groups. You know, one lot on the right and one lot on the left. But he asks them the same kind of questions to each lot. And each lot give the same answer. Because they are they think they've fallen, the whole lot of them think they've all fallen short. Or certainly all the good ones think they've all fallen short. And all the bad ones said, well, we never actually saw you, Jesus. You know, we never saw you wandering around. If we'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ of a halo wandering around on earth, of course we would have come and helped you out. But I hadn't. And the issue was, and what God's trying to say, is their attitude to these guys. It's your unconscious behaviour. Yes. And that is what God is interested in. Because one lot, unconsciously, without realising it, are actually reaching out in some way, shape or form, helping other people as they go along. Maybe not all the time, maybe making mistakes, maybe falling far short, but in some way, shape or form, that they're trying to do a bit for humanity as they go along. Yeah, and then there's another lot who are just left on number one, and that they're just completely blinkered, that they don't see the need, that they just don't perceive it. Well, they can't perceive it, because until God actually comes into your life, you can't see where other people are at. You can't feel. It's only through having a personal relationship with God that love starts to transform you. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process that develops over years and with time. I think if you get saved right at the end of your life, God's very gracious and takes you off to heaven. But if you've got time on earth, God's actually working on you, educating you, training. Because God is like a teacher. He's an educationalist. Yes. He wants to take you from where you are and take you to some kind of improvement. And the reason why he's got us in here is he wants to work with every one of us. Yeah, the fact you've come here today means you're open to God. And if you get into heaven and you've only scored 1 out of 100, at least you've got into heaven. You know, so it's whatever we achieve, it's because God's love changes us. And it's through a relationship with Christ that you're going to be okay. Because as you're going to start doing what's right. As you start to develop a relationship with God, and there may be some people today that you haven't got a relationship with God. And God's not looking for your head knowledge, because the simplest thing in the world is to become a Christian. Yeah. If you go to a lot of other religions, and we're not comparing religions today, but that you've got to do lots and lots of different things to get a relationship with God. But with Christianity, you can literally in 30 seconds become a Christian. Yeah. You can say, dear Lord Jesus, just make me a Christian. Mm-hmm. And you just pray out a simple prayer to God. Then Jesus can come into your life and you'll feel that same wonderful warm feeling coming in. And God can actually change your life. He can change your heart. And when he comes into your life, then you'll notice that over a period of time that your attitudes and your behaviour will change. Because basically, once you give your life to God, then you're God's responsibility. It's saying God's responsibility is to bring you before himself in good shape. That's the good news about the Bible. So from that starting point, God's very, very good at looking after what we give him. So if we say a prayer, I give my life to you, God will then take you through the situations, he'll expose you to the Word of God and different things, which will actually make you able to come before him and get into heaven in a happy state. Yeah?
He's very, very faithful. It's not dependent. He's not like watching a remote, disinterested distance, saying, aha, they're performing badly again. Ha, ha, ha. You know, and sort of being critical. You know, writing some kind of negative report upon you. He's out. He's on your side. Once you give it to him. But you've got to take that first step. That very, and everything comes out of that. The whole behaviour thing, the whole attitude thing. So the question today is, you can make, there may be people in this room who need to make that decision. And that's what you've got the power to do. You can either say yes or no. You can say, do you want to be one of the sheep, one of the guys that goes up to heaven, gets a fantastic inheritance, gets a wonderful reward, and has God working with you the whole of your life to help you, help other people along the way. If you want to, so I'd like us all to close our eyes now, if we can. And if you want to have a relationship, if you think that you've not got a relationship with God, you've never had a relationship with God, well, this is your opportunity now to ask God in your life. Can you just put your hand up if that's you? Or maybe you feel that you've had a relationship with God, but you've lost it somewhere along the way. If that's you, do you want to put your hand up as well? Because God's on your side, and he really, really cares for you. And he wants to help you. And it's in our pain, I think is some of the most precious prayers that we can make. When things are hurting, when life is tough, we can cry out to God, and this hurts, Lord, it's unfair, it stinks, the situation's, I'm unhappy, I need your help. So if that's you, I just want you all, want you to pray. To make things easier, I think we'll get everyone to, who's a Christian already, maybe just to pray as well. And we'll just pray together. If you can follow me, I'll say the first line, and then you can say the second. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognise that my life is a mess. I recognise that I really need your help. And I pray that you'll come and help me this morning. And I want you, Lord Jesus. I want you to come into my life and make me a new person. I want to be able to go to your heaven. And I want a personal relationship with you. And I pray that you'll come and help me. And I welcome your Holy Spirit. Just to come and fill me now. And give me your help, your love and your joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 There's a couple of people put their hands up there. So maybe if you want to, during the time of worship, come over and join me and Paul, and we'll pray for you. Okay, so if we can just have the worship team again, if that's okay.
Amen. Yeah. Nigel said something very important in the prayer there at the end. He said, Lord, make me a new person. As I want to just add one thing to everything that Nigel's been saying, which I totally agree with. The Lord is changing us from one glory to glory, so it is a change. But you tell, when you give your life to Jesus, there's something very fundamental happens. It's not just the beginning of an education program, although the Lord will educate you. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new person or a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And actually, when you give your life to the Lord, you do something that Nigel said never happens, or you haven't had experience of. You die. The invitation to become a Christian is an invitation to come and die. Great message, this. It's to die to your old way of life, to die to yourself, to die to having you as number one on the throne. And Jesus says, come and make me the Lord of your life, and I will give you this new life, which includes the healing and the health and the passion and the joy and the comfort. We were singing earlier, Lord, have mercy on me. Because like Nigel says, you get all that, and then sometimes you think, I'm just not living in it. But the thing is, you're not struggling to get hold of everything. God gives it to you right at the very beginning, and you discover how to learn to live in it. But you're not trying to get hold of it anymore. God just gives it. That's good news. Jesus said it was good news. He said, repent. In other words, turn around from going your way and follow my way. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, everything to do with God is right in front of your face. Amen? And yeah, I urge you, like Nigel said, if you put your hand up, it's the beginning of something new. You can't do that by yourself. It would be good to come and we can pray with you and help you with the first steps on that way. Amen? Now, we are going to have some worship, but we're coming towards the end. So also as we worship, we'll take up our tithes and offerings for this morning. If you're a visitor, please don't feel that you've got to put something in. It's not like that. It's just a chance and an opportunity to give if you wish to. And if you're writing a check, it's to Kingdom Faith Church. Amen? So let's stand, let's worship, and let's give our offerings to the Lord. And if you put your hand up, don't worry about the offering. Come down the front here where Nigel is and chat with Nigel, and I'll be there as well in a minute. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.